Dear Heavenly Father, now we come to your word in Peter, and we pray now that you would give success to the preaching of your word and success to the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, in verse 1 of Peter, 2 Peter, Peter reminded us of the great treasure that we have. And this treasure is the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, which faith is actually a gift from God. This is the treasure that we have. Now in verse 2, Peter's going to build on this foundation of the past, the faith we've been given, the things already accomplished in your salvation, already done, and he's going to look to the future now. So in verse 1, Peter says, Simeon Peter, a bondslave and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have been allotted a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now in verse 2, Peter continues, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Oh, what extravagant words those are in the first place. Aren't those extravagant words? We already have a faith of equal standing with everyone else who's ever been saved. You can't get a better faith than you already have. You can't get a more real faith than you already have. Faith is faith. God's given it to us if we're his children. We know he's given it to us. It's a gift that's ours in full. But here's the thing. Isn't it a marvelous thing that this faith we already have in full, given to us in the past, is not something static in your handout? It's not something we received in the past, and then once we got it, we stored it away in the closet somewhere. We put it up on the shelf for display on the shelf. No, faith is in your handout, a living, constantly working reality in our lives. Which makes you see all the more what an awesome gift this is. Faith is to the spiritual life what sight is to our physical bodies, and what hearing is to our physical bodies. So it's by faith that I have seen and grasped, and that we're still seeing and grasping more and more, the glory of Christ in the gospel. By faith, that is. By faith, we've already heard with our ears and understood. We've seen and grasped, we've heard and understood. And we're still hearing and understanding more and more the truths in God's word. So I could say right now, by faith, you're even hearing this message. This is no normal, natural thing that happens here. This is in itself a miracle. Do we realize that? Because faith is a miracle. And the only way this message is ever received or God's word is ever heard and truly grasped is by the miracle of faith. Faith, the faith that God has given us in the past, is a faith that never stops working ever, 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 because it is the most basic fundamental activity of true spiritual life. Life. As basic as breath is to the body. Now, you have been granted faith already in full. There's no more faith for God, in a sense, to give you. It's a gift, a sovereign gift. Therefore, Peter says, in the continuous exercise of this faith, it's not static. In your exercise of this faith, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, God has already given us everything in Christ. There's a sense in which there's nothing more that can be given. Think about that. There is a sense in which there is nothing more that God can give you, because he has already given you all. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or, let's just throw it all out there, or the world, or life, or death, or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. God has given us all. He is not a stingy giver. He does not hold back. He gave us his own son. So how can Peter pray then and wish for us this morning that grace and peace would be multiplied to us? We have this tension of he's already given all, but there's more. All already, but more. How does that work? What an exciting thing to try to figure out. In these two words, we have summed up all the blessings of God's salvation, grace and peace. Now, sometimes it's not good to preach on something. Sometimes it's just good to hear it and let it stand. You know, so here are two of the most, would you agree? Here are two of the most beautiful words in all of the Christian's vocabulary. Grace and peace. So, grace. Now you might have a definition, but I mean, just be fed. Grace is the undeserved, unconditional favor. I love that word, favor. And kindness of God toward us. Now let's take it to the next step. God's grace doesn't just describe his acts of kindness and favor toward us, like he did something gracious. God's grace describes his entire disposition towards us. Some of us, sometimes we struggle with paranoia and fear over, what if I'm being disciplined by God? And so we worry and we need to deal with the sin. Well, we should be worrying more about that if there was sin. But that whole fear, that whole paranoia stems from a failure to realize that even God's discipline stems from his gracious disposition towards you. And for us to know that sets us free to respond to discipline rightly. God's grace is not just his acts of grace, it's his entire disposition. What a wonderful reality. Toward us, from which, out of which, all these acts flow. God doesn't just have a gracious act that doesn't flow out of an entire gracious disposition towards me and towards you, including his discipline of us. Stop for a moment. Just think about that. Peace. Peace is all the wholeness, the well-being, security, and joy that results from God's kind and gracious disposition toward us. I mean, when God is kind and gracious to me, I'm going to have peace. And that is peace. The fact that God is favorable to me is I'm at peace with him, and I then know peace. Peace. So we could describe grace and peace together. When you put them together, what do you have? You have the light and the glory of God's face and countenance smiling upon us. Numbers chapter 6. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And that's not frowning upon us. It's smiling ultimately upon us and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. We know that in the new covenant, brothers and sisters, grace and peace have been poured out on us through Jesus Christ. So the Apostle John writes, for from Christ's fullness we have all received grace upon grace. How's that? And Peter speaks of the word that God sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. We have been granted, and you only get this by faith. Otherwise, it's like I'm talking to stones, right? I myself would be a stone. But we have been granted a saving faith in Christ by the quickening work of the Holy Spirit in us. And it's through this saving faith, through this faith, that all the blessings of God's salvation, of God's grace and peace are constantly flowing to us. Salvation is something that keeps happening. It's once for all, but it's living, and it continues. Now again, there is a sense in which God's grace and peace are already ours in fullest measure. And yet, in your handout, none of us can ever know fully what we have already been given, because what we've been given is beyond all our ability to ever fully comprehend grace and peace. That's why Peter's prayer and wish for us here this morning is this: may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Or other translations say, may grace and peace be lavished on you. May grace and peace be yours in abundance. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure, New American in 1 Peter. May grace and peace be yours more and more. Now the second half then of this verse. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. All right, so here's the key. We always want the key, right? How do I get this grace and peace? How do I get more of it multiplied to me? Peter answers, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, again, I think we might get to that and say, well, okay, what does that mean, right? Well, how is that the key to getting more grace and peace multiplied to me? And I think a lot of times that's just the question that arises not from faith. When we approach the Word of God by faith, we see the beauty in that answer, but we also have to study it out. So let's do that a little. When we hear the word knowledge, what we can tend, especially in our day, to think of head knowledge, right? Of facts and information stored up in my brain. But in the Bible, God forbid, God help us to see. Knowledge means something far more than that. In the Bible, there is a sense in which only Christians have knowledge. Only Christians have knowledge. Now, I'm going to camp out on this word just for a little bit because it's the key to 2 Peter. We're going to see this. It's really the key to 2 Peter. So listen to what Paul says. Only Christians have knowledge. And you might say, well, I know knowledge of God, or no, knowledge of any kind. That's what Paul's saying. So Colossians 2. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom, in Christ, are hidden how many of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? All of them. So what's Paul saying? He's saying that outside of Christ, there's no true knowledge at all. Now, grapple with that. Okay. He's saying there's not another knowledge. There's not a different kind of knowledge. There's no other knowledge. And so apart from this knowledge, what does that leave us with? Ignorance. Ignorance. So the Apostle John writes in 1 John 2, You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? So what's John saying? John is saying that only those who are anointed by the Holy One and who confess that Jesus is the Christ, they're the only ones who have knowledge. Everything else is called what? What does John call it? A lie. And it's therefore not true knowledge at all, it's just ignorance. So in Ephesians, we read about all who are unbelievers, Ephesians 4. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance. And the Greek word is literally no knowledge, because of the no knowledge that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So let's put this together. The pagan's knowledge of his idols is not knowledge at all. It's ignorance. It's the complete absence of any true knowledge. And you might say, this is kind of, I hope it's not getting too deep, because it sets us up for what knowledge is. What is knowledge? All the philosophical knowledge out there that overwhelms us and makes us feel stupid, maybe. You know, the Bible says that all that philosophical knowledge of the world is not actually knowledge, but only empty arguments and ignorant opinions raised against the only true knowledge, the knowledge of God. So Paul says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Finally, all the impressive knowledge of those false teachers that Peter's concerned about, all their knowledge that they have, it's not knowledge at all. It's only something falsely called knowledge. So Paul says to Timothy, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. We had this idea, didn't we, that, and we're dealing with the Bible here, and biblical truth, which is the ultimate standard. But we had this idea that knowledge is whatever I put in my brain. And so everyone can have knowledge. Everyone in the world has knowledge. The Bible says, no, there's only one kind of knowledge at the end of the day. Everything else is ignorance and a lie. Are you beginning then to get a feel for what real biblical knowledge is? Now, we know there are lots of really, really smart unbelievers, way smarter than we are. Well, I'll speak for myself. Way smarter than I am. There are even some unbelievers who know the Bible way better than most Christians do. Way, way better than most Christians. So how can the Bible say that only Christians have knowledge? Here's the answer. The answer is that in the Bible, the only true knowledge is the knowledge that you get by faith. And why is that? Why is the only true and real knowledge the knowledge that I gain by faith? The reason is that this knowledge begins with God and not with me. Knowledge that starts with me is not true, real knowledge. It must begin with God by faith. We could take it a step further and say that the only true knowledge, even in a sense, the only true mathematical knowledge, the only true scientific knowledge, because the Bible isn't just working in the religious realm, and then the rest of it doesn't have anything to say to. The only true scientific knowledge, the only true knowledge of the arts, the only true theological knowledge, of course, and Bible knowledge, the only true knowledge is knowledge that is gained in subservience. I use that word because I couldn't think of another better one that got what I wanted. in subservience to the fundamental knowledge of God. Where does all knowledge begin? It must begin with the knowledge of God. Otherwise, ultimately, our knowledge is a deceit. Now, that's not saying an unbeliever can't do 2 plus 2 equals 4. But the Bible has a holistic view of this. And where does knowledge begin? It begins with the knowledge of God. That is only gained through... How do you gain the knowledge of God? Can you gain it through textbook study? And that's it? Just your brain and the textbook? No, it's only gained through faith. Now then, can you see clearly why true knowledge in the Bible can never be just a head knowledge? Something, as long as you're smart enough, you can get. That's impossible. True knowledge in the Bible is rather an experiential, practical, living knowledge that is available to you only one way, through the faith that God grants to us as His sovereign gift. So listen again to the words of the Apostle John, who says, "You have been anointed by the Holy One, and therefore you all have knowledge." Knowledge, period. If this isn't just in your handout a head knowledge, then we see here that neither is it an esoteric. And if you're like, "Oh, that sounds a little like this," well then, good, you've got the meaning of the word. It's just kind of out here. Esoteric. It's a special knowledge that only can be attained to spiritual experiences. A mystical in your handout knowledge. It is not that either, that only the spiritually elite can gain. Brothers and sisters, we must guard our souls against both of these ideas of knowledge, because both are ultimately damning to our souls. I say that believing that and knowing it to be true. So there are many who are full of Bible knowledge. Living Word Bible Church. We could preach the Bible all day long and get packed full of Bible knowledge, but who have no true knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Sometimes we get all worked up about the mystical knowledge that people are pursuing these days, and maybe sometimes we fall into the, I would suggest, equally fatal trap of a head knowledge, a theoretical knowledge that does not save because it doesn't come by faith. We confuse this knowledge of the Bible, of the gospel, even the gospel itself, that we've gained through reading, through study even, through a godly upbringing, with the true knowledge that comes only by faith. And that is indeed a sobering thought. On the other hand, there are many today who are rejecting this sterile and lifeless so-called knowledge, and they've seen the emptiness of that. And so they've gone off on another path, pursuing a different kind of knowledge. And we need to be aware of this too. It's a knowledge that they want of the very being of God. Now you think about it. What sometimes people are pursuing is a knowledge of the being of God, where I want just to be absorbed into His being. And you might think that sounds weird, but it's a trap that even true believers can, to some extent, fall into. To some extent. They're not seeking new information. These are the people for whom information is of very little value. They're seeking what we would call higher plateaus. Where's the next experience of worship? How can I get to a higher experience? They're seeking, as crazy as it might sound, let's not scoff too quickly, a greater absorption into the being of God. And that sounds far out, but it is with that goal in mind. It's that mystical, esoteric, knowing the being of God. That is the goal. of all the worship experiences in the church today, for which all the worship experiences in the church are designed to some extent or another. And I use the word experiences, worship experiences, purposefully. The terrible reality, though, this time, is that the God we experience in this way cannot actually be the true God. Does it matter which God we're worshiping? Whether it's the true one or a false and a fraud? Yes. So there are many who constantly are experiencing lofty and mystical encounters with God in church, and this is not. So sometimes people say, well, you're just bitter because you don't have those lofty and mystical encounters. No, because at the same time, we're warned against theoretical head knowledge. There are many who constantly experiencing lofty mystical encounters with God in church, but who have no true knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, and that's a scary thought. In other words, we've confused those higher plateaus, that mystical knowledge, with the knowledge that John says all true believers already have by faith. As true Christians, brothers and sisters, and as a church, let us work, let us guard against both of these errors. Number one, we need to guard against a sterile, theoretical, lifeless religion on the one hand, because that does not save. On the other hand, we need to guard against the carnal craving, which we confuse for a spiritual craving, the carnal craving for something newer and better and more spiritually satisfying and exciting. We need to remember the words of John in his second epistle, verse 9, "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides," and you could say remains here, "whoever remains in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." Now, my goal in helping us to see what biblical knowledge is not has been not just to warn us against these errors in our own lives, but to help us see in a clear contrast what real biblical knowledge really is. Are you kind of working ahead of me? Are you saying, okay, so what is biblical knowledge? What is it? Okay, if it's not this and it's not that, it's not in this ditch a theoretical head knowledge and in this ditch an esoteric mystical knowledge, then what is it? It is this in your handout. It is a personal, relational knowledge of a person. It's a personal, relational knowledge of, Peter says, of God, who is a person, a living being, person, God though, not like us, but and of Jesus our Lord. In other words, true knowledge of God is ultimately fellowship with God. So let's put it together, and so we'll see that we're avoiding both ditches. And I wrote it out. You can listen or you can read along. By faith, and only by faith, no one else can gain this knowledge. By faith, we gain the true knowledge of God's self-existence, that he depends for nothing outside of himself for his existence. We gain the true knowledge by faith of God's eternity, that he fills all of time, of his infinity, that he fills all of space, of his immutability, that he never, ever, ever changes or is variable in any way, of his absolute perfection, that he cannot be improved in any way, We gain the knowledge of these things of God as revealed in the Scriptures. And so we respond with humble awe and worship of Him. By faith, and only by faith, we gain the true knowledge of God's measureless love for us, revealed in the Scriptures and in Christ. And so we respond with love and thankfulness to Him. By faith, we gain the true knowledge, by faith, of God's omniscience, His knowing all things intimately, His omnipotence, which is His almighty power, His sovereignty, His government of this world, His wisdom, His justice and faithfulness as revealed in the Scriptures and in Christ. And so we respond with praise and adoration of Him and with trust in Him. By faith, we gain the true knowledge of God's holiness and of all His righteous law and commandment. No unbeliever can gain the knowledge of these things. None. None. Not a one. Because it's only by faith that we gain this true knowledge, as it's revealed in the Scriptures and in Christ. And so we respond with obedience and submission to Him. When you put it all together, that's just to say that by faith, we gain the true knowledge of God. Not a complete knowledge, but nevertheless a true knowledge, as revealed in the Scriptures, ultimately in Christ. And so we respond as a people now walking in personal relationship and, in your handout, fellowship with Him. So on the one hand, relationship with God is like any other relationship we have with any other human being, in the sense that it is not something esoteric and mystical. I don't go around, you know, with Andrea pursuing some esoteric, mystical knowledge of Andrea or this relationship. That's I don't think she'd be very pleased with that goal. Neither is it something theoretical and cold and sterile. Okay, I'm just going to sit and observe and make my observations and my notes. So our relationship with God is just like any other relationship in that it's not either of those two things. On the other hand, our relationship with God is unlike any other relationship because I don't need faith for my relationship with Andrea. Not in this sense. This is a relationship with God. Therefore, it depends for its very existence on faith. In other words, it's only with the spiritual eyes and the spiritual ears of the faith that God sovereignly granted to you and to me that we can truly know who God is and what He's like, and so walk in personal fellowship with Him. That's the knowledge of God that was a major theme in Hosea. You can look up more of the references if you want for more study at home, but I want to read just four of them. So we read in Hosea 6, "I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. I desire the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and there is no knowledge of God in the land. There's swearing, lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. Their deeds, in Hosea 5, their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, for the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. So what's the solution? The solution in Hosea is that God will grant to his people what they could not attain for themselves. See, if I want head knowledge, I go get a book, I open it, I read it, I study it. I go find someone who will lecture or teach me, and I listen to them. But this is not the knowledge, the true knowledge, that can only be gained by faith. Now, maybe we can understand Hosea 2, I will betroth you to me forever, God says, I will do it. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. So, maybe now we can understand this miracle in 1 John chapter 2. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him, Jesus, who is from the beginning. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. And now listen to this. Paul says, you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. Now, in light of what we've all said about what knowledge is, what does it mean when God knows us? What do you think that means? 1 Corinthians 13, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. What does it mean to be fully known by God? That's not some mystical experience God has. Neither is it just head knowledge that God has. John 10:14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own. And my own know me. Think about this in your handout. To say that we have been known by God, what does it mean? It means that God relates personally to us in love. And it means that this is the basis on which we now come to know him and have personal fellowship with him. What did Paul say? You have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God. Notice that in John says we know both Jesus and we know the Father. Paul speaks in Galatians of knowing God, and Jesus says that his sheep know him. And of course, in our passage this morning, it says that we have been called to the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, here's an awesome mystery. This is mystery. We do not know two gods, do we? We only know one God. And in case, and we say, oh, I know the Trinity is a mystery. And no, watch. We only know one God, not two gods. And yet we have come to know both God the Father and know Jesus our Lord. How do we solve that? Well, if that means that Jesus is less than God, like we know God and we know Jesus our Lord who's less than God, well, that would be blasphemy then. Peter would be blaspheming. by putting Jesus on the same level with God, coordinate to him in the same sentence, as he does here when he speaks of the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. What if we said the knowledge of God, and I know this is, you could still have a man greater than we are, but the knowledge of God and of Ed Gano. Well, would that be blasphemy, right? So when you put the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, you might not be calling him explicitly God, but he's on the level with God, and that's blasphemy if he's not God. There's more to it than that. How then do we, here's the mystery of it. How then can we know personally only one God, and yet at the same time know personally both God the Father and know personally Jesus our Lord? Ah. Listen to the testimony of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. John chapter 14. If you had known me, Jesus says, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, the Father. And you have seen the Father. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to Philip, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. But Jesus is not the same as the Father. He's the Son, but one God. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And so the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Even as Peter distinguishes Jesus from God, the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, he also identifies Jesus with God as one with God because, in your handout, I don't think there's any blank, but because only one who is fully God can reveal God to us. Only one who is fully God can reveal God to us fully. And this is what Jesus does. So what about the Holy Spirit, we may be wondering? Jesus said that we would also know the Holy Spirit because he would be with us and in us. But for the most part, in the Bible, the Holy Spirit, what do you think? How does the Holy Spirit work into our knowledge of God? The Holy Spirit is the one who works in us the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And how does he do this? The Spirit supernaturally works in you and in me the new birth. The new birth and the gift of faith. And then, not only does he do that, but he constantly bears witness in my heart and in your heart to the Father and the Son. So 1 John 2:20, you have been anointed. We assume that means with the Holy Spirit, by the Holy One. And therefore, because you've been anointed by the Holy Spirit, you have knowledge. 1 Corinthians 12. No one can say Jesus is Lord. Well, anyone can say that, but no one can have the true knowledge of Jesus as Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8:15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, by whom we have come to know God as our Father. The Spirit's work is to work in us the knowledge of God as our Father. Does all that mean the Holy Spirit is less than God? Not at all. Because consider this. Only one who is fully God can work in us the true knowledge of God. In the same way that only one who is fully God can reveal God to us, Jesus, so also only one who is fully God can work in us the true knowledge of God. So then, we see this. To know God. To know God means to know experientially, because of the nature of the Spirit's work in our hearts, and relationally, that He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's that gift of faith worked in us, allotted to us. One in three, and three in one. I would like to say that again. To know God means to know experientially. That doesn't mean that I come to know about the Trinity because I experienced it. No, I learned about it through revelation, the Scriptures. But to truly have the knowledge of God that the Bible talks about means that I have come to know experientially through the Spirit's work in my heart and relationally that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one in three, and three in one. Do you think the Trinity matters? It's essential to our very knowledge of God. And without that, there is no true knowledge of God. Brothers and sisters, here is a most remarkable miracle and a most wonderful gift. So now let's come back to Peter's prayer and wish for us. To those who have been allotted a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. What is Peter's prayer and wish for us? It is that through our ever-deepening and ever-growing knowledge of God, of the true God, and through our personal fellowship with Him, we might come to know always more and more the grace and peace that's already ours in fullest measure. Fullest measure. Why is that Peter's prayer and wish for us? Well, there's a specific answer in Peter. It's because Peter knows that it is this true knowledge of God that will keep us and guard us from every empty lie, from every false teaching, which he's going to address in this letter, that arises within the church. See, at the end of the day, book knowledge won't protect us from the lies of Satan. And at the end of the day, some mystical experience will not protect us from the lies of Satan. In fact, that is a lie of Satan. It's only this true knowledge of God that keeps and guards us. 1 Peter also begins with the same words. He starts out in 1 Peter, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Exact same words. But only here in 2 Peter, with the emphasis on false teaching, does Peter continue, may grace and peace be multiplied to you, brothers and sisters, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Peter's going to come back to this theme of the knowledge of God and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in verse 3, so next week, in verses 5 to 6, in verse 8, in chapter 2, verses 20 to 21. And then again in chapter 3, Peter's going to conclude just as he begins with these words. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care, take care, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So a question. Do you have the true knowledge of God the Father and of Jesus our Lord that only comes through the faith that the Holy Spirit works in us? I read somewhere this week that oftentimes those who have deceived themselves with a false knowledge don't have any idea they have. And so we need the Scriptures to open our eyes, to reveal to us what is the knowledge we have. Are you avoiding the errors? And am I avoiding the errors? Are we of a sterile, theoretical, counterfeit knowledge on the one hand, and an esoteric, mystical, counterfeit knowledge on the other? Are we walking, that is to say, in personal relationship and fellowship with the true God? The true God, in worship and love and thankfulness and praise and adoration and trust and submission and obedience. May Peter's prayer and wish for us be our own prayer and wish. May grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord.